said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we can also see his face in his word throughout Scripture. We get a picture of who God is. We see his face in the book of nature as we go out, and I love the season that's coming, and you all who know me know that. I love walking out of my house and hearing the bird's song first thing in the morning. I love seeing everything come back to life and the blossoms coming out and the blooms of the flowers. To me, it's the perfect time of the year. Yeah, it still rains, but you know what? I don't care. It's the only time of the year I can say that. Because there's so much, you know, all of nature is screaming God, screaming the Creator, and it's overwhelming. And as Larry just alluded to in his prayer, we see his face in each other. And I want to tell you that if you cannot see God in other people, it's not their fault, it's yours. Because we also discussed that first week, we find what we're looking for. And if you're looking for the face of God, if you're looking for the presence of God in another human being, you will find it. But if you're not, yeah, you'll find all of the dirt, all of the blemishes, all of the cracks, because that's what you're looking for. And then last week, Bob talked about feeling his presence. And the major message that I got from Bob was as Christians, you know, so many times we try to say that feelings, nothing more than feelings. Some of you don't even remember that song, I don't know, but that they're not to be trusted. That you cannot live on feelings. You cannot operate by feelings. But Bob very clearly pointed out that you cannot separate your feelings or emotions from God. God is an emotional being. He created us with these emotions. And so we got to quit stuffing the feelings. We got to quit disregarding the feelings. And we have to own the feelings and recognize that they are a gift from God. It's not the feelings that are the problem. It's our reaction to the feelings. And that's where our decision-making comes in. That's where our choice comes in. And then today we're going to deal with the trusting in his love. See, the book, or the movie, 7 Days in Utopia, began with the idea of conviction. And we touched on this in week number one and again last week. Why do you do what you do? Is there a rhyme or reason to why you do what you do? We get into habits. We get into patterns. You know, most of us probably leave home about the same time every morning. And our morning routine is probably pretty much the same every morning. We get into those routines and those habits, and we go through our day. You know, Bob and I are teachers. Let me tell you what, our lives are regulated by the bell, the clock. Now, you wouldn't know that about Bob on Sabbath morning, but that's okay. I love him. This has been, you know what, this has been I'll call it a joke, between Bob and myself for 25 years at least. You know, God gives him so much to say, and it just oozes out of him. And I, for one, am okay with that. I, for one, when I come into a church service, and I know that this is, again, back to habits and everything else, I don't look at the watch. I do during the day because my life is regulated by time, because I got to let these kids move on to another class at a certain time. But when we come in here, when we're in the presence of God, who cares about time? You know, one day a week. So, Bob, preach it, brother, preach it. But conviction, you know, as far as why do you hold a club the way you hold it? Why do you do certain things in your swing that you do? I went to a golf pro a couple years ago, and he said, man, you got too much of a hitch in your hips. And apparently in my swing, I was kind of, you know, rocking my hip back. And so he put the camera on me, and then he had my swing here, and I don't remember what golf pro swing there, and I'm going, oh, yeah, right. But he said, no, that's the kind of swing you want to get. And so he straightened me out from moving my hip and holding my hip straight. And it's become, you know, that memory, muscle memory. You do it and do it and do it and do it and do it again until your muscle has that memory. And then you don't have to keep thinking about it. It's the same thing in the Christian walk. You do right, you do right, you do right, and do it. Pretty soon you're not even thinking about doing right. You're just doing right. And so when you have, and we have a lot of sports psychology in these three messages, but I have learned that sports is a reflection of real life. And so whatever we can apply to sports psychology, we can apply to life's psychology. And in sports psychology, whatever it is, whatever sports you're doing, whatever you're about to attempt, you see it first. You see a lot of these basketball players who stand at the free throw line when they're ready to shoot a free throw, and they go through all the motions. They're seeing it. And you're supposed to see the result, as they say in the movie. You've got this blank canvas. When you step up to the tee of any hole, you have this blank canvas, and you are to paint your picture. You're going to see where your ball is going to go and what kind of spin it has, what kind of bounce you're going to have, so that when you actually get up to the tee, you've seen where your shot's going to go. And having seen it, then you can feel it. And as we referred to in the past, you get into that zone, as they call it, you're feeling it. And sometimes you've seen the pastors get up here, and they're in that zone, and you can tell, boy, the pastor's feeling it today. Bob's bringing that passion today. You can feel it, and you've all been in the zone. You know what it feels like. And so we want to feel it. And today we want to talk about trusting it. Trust. You know, when you've done the work of seeing your shot and you're feeling it, and then when you take that swing and you hit it and you have that follow through, you want to trust that your shot is going where you saw it going. Those of you who have played golf, maybe you've had the experience that I have. Every time I come up to a water hole, guess where I see my shot going? And after, exactly, that's the sound I get. And after every time I can go, I'm a prophet. So many times, I remember when I played basketball. You know what, I'd be at the free throw line and I'd miss the first shot, particularly if the game is really close. You know, in the sports world, we call that choking. But I got to the place, and even in my, when I wasn't shooting free throws but jump shots from a certain spot, I got to the mindset that I will never miss that shot twice in a row. And so even though I would miss the first time, the second time from that same spot, I would make the second time. It's so much mind over matter. And so is our Christian living. So much mind over matter. You can be so much more than you think you can be. God has such higher plans for your life than we have for ourselves. And when he sees you, he doesn't see you in the water, off in the woods. He sees you right down the fairway. He sees you as someone who has his heart. A man or a woman after his own heart is how God views us. And so when we take that SFT, which we talked about the last couple of weeks, and some people are actually inscribing that on their golf balls right now, to see it, to feel it, and to trust it. And we put that into the spiritual realm. We talk about seeing God's face, which we did 2 weeks ago. And we talk about feeling his presence, as we did last week. And we talk about trusting in his love, as we do this week. And we said that it's so important what you believe about God, because what you believe about God is going to impact how you see it, how you feel it, and how you trust it. And if God is this guy who's just waiting up there to judge you because you are a loser, then that's how you're going to see it, that's how you're going to feel it, and that's how you're going to trust it. I am a loser. You think that was an accident. I'm not a loser. I just am a Butterfingers. But I can't overemphasize that point. You guys have got to get, I have got to get the correct picture of who God is. Because I'll tell you what, for probably 40, 45 years of my life, I did not have the correct picture of who God was. Sure, the Bible says God is love. Okay, yeah, well, he loves me up to a point, because once I cross that line and do that unpardonable sin, whatever it is, man, I'm toast. And that was my picture of God. God was just waiting to cast that verdict on me and say, be gone. And in the last 15 or so years, I see God in a whole different light. And I see God being revealed to me through so many different ways and so many different places. And I ache for other people to have that kind of realization of who God is. God, our Father, who one inspired writer says is going to throw open the gates of heaven when we come. Who's going to, as the Bible describes in the prodigal son, who's going to run after us to welcome us. A God who's so intensely in love with us that he can't wait until we're together. It's a whole different picture of God when you view him that way. Well, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, we're told to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So this morning I want to ask you, who do you trust? I've heard more than one person say, you can't trust anyone. Protect yourself. Cover your backside, because you can't trust anyone. So if there's no one you can trust, is there something you can trust in? What do you trust? Well, there's a great text in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 that says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Isn't that a great verse? God is going to reside in your hearts. And it's going to tap in. You know, every plant has a tap root, which is the main root where it gets the water and the nutrients from. That tap root is going to grow down into God's love and keep you strong. SFT. Seal it. See it. Feel it. And trust it. But you know, SFT doesn't guarantee success in golf or in life, but the process provides a path to put us into the best position to score or be spiritually successful. So in other words, what I'm saying is, I can, you know, write SFT on every golf ball in this bag, but it doesn't mean that every time I go out on the golf course, every shot is going to be straight and true. Because one of the guys I can go golfing with will tell me just before I tee off, don't mess this one up, Dennis. And guess what thought I'm thinking? I'm going to mess it up. I'm going to mess it up. I used to hate being on the first tee. By the way, I keep grabbing this club the last two times I've been up here talking about this, because this is the weakest part of my game. Okay? I could pull the putter out, but usually putting is my strongest part of the game. My approach is the second strongest one. But let me tell you what, from the tee is my weakest part of my game, where I need to do most of the work. And I used to be not terrified, but really shook every time I got to the... Okay. Every time I'd go to the first tee, and if you go to a course that's a pretty popular course... It's near the putting green, the practice putting green, and you got all these guys who are waiting to tee off on the practice putting green, and they're all kind of keeping an eye on the first tee. And so I go out there knowing that the worst part of my game is off the tee, the drives. And so where am I mentally? I knew I was going to mess up. I knew I was going to make a horrible shot before I ever shot. And I probably say 80, 85% of the time that came true. And so
it doesn't guarantee that everything's going to go right, everything's going to go well. It's just a philosophy. It is a way of thinking that puts you in a place that will tend to make you more successful than if you did not use the strategy or the principle. So SFT stands for what? See it, feel it, and trust it. Indicator. So we need to learn to trust. This is a picture I stole off of Facebook this week. This is my grandson, Alex. And what do you notice about that picture? No training wheels. And we talked to him this morning, and a big smile. That's exactly right. We talked to him on the phone this morning, and the first words out of his mouth, I could ride a bike without training wheels. And he learned in a week. Because our daughter and son-in-law bought him what they call a balance bike, which is a bike, looks just like a bike, but there's no pedals. And so what they have to do is they have to kind of manually push themselves around on their feet on this bike, you know, just pushing themselves. And it basically teaches them, because they're not going to fall because their feet are down there anyway, pushing, it teaches them to balance their bike. And he was on that thing for like a week and then could get on his bike with pedals and ride without training wheels. But he had to learn to trust his balance. And so we learn as a baby to trust, and I put in parentheses up there, distrust. Because we're either going to be learning to trust or we're going to be learning to distrust at every step in our lives. And unfortunately, a lot of kids today, and I'm staggered by the statistics of how many kids are growing up deprived of love, deprived of food, deprived of a home. And yeah, we need to step it up. But I'm so proud of our Early Learning Center because we have almost 50% of the kids in our child care center who are at poverty level. Way out of balance with any other child care center. You know, every other child care center says, we can't take more than 25% because we're not going to make any money. Well, we're nonprofit and we're saying money's not our main issue. We want to serve and we want to help those kids who need a place where they're accepted and loved. And so as a baby, you learn to trust or distrust. And, you know, one of the things they first learn to do is to crawl. And then as a child, the same thing, learning to trust or distrust. Remember those first steps your kids took, those of you who have had children? If not, your nephew, niece, whomever, those first steps. Talk about an adventure. You know, you're so used to kind of holding them and you're, you know, they're grabbing on your fingers and you're walking like this all the time. And it's much easier as a parent because as a grandparent, pretty soon the back starts, you know, going like this. But those first steps where they kind of, you know, they're testing it and learning to trust that balance. But as they continue to grow and become a tween, and that's the age I teach. I teach tweeners. That's kind of what they look like. And I'll tell you what, into my 38th year of teaching, I've been able to teach every level from first grade up into college. I've never taught kindergarten. No, there's not. I have decided that that's not going to be part of my resume. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, maybe. But I tell you what, I think the age that I love the best is where I am now. Teaching sixth grade. We affectionately say that they are puberty stricken. The hormones start flowing. They don't know who they are. Shoot, they don't even know what they are. And so we just have a lot of fun and a lot of humor at their expense. And they learn to trust. You know, I was talking to a bunch of people and talking about education comes up and teachers come up. And I ran into some of my former students again. And somebody, another one of my former students, found me on Facebook. And, you know,
Teachers aren't paid the highest, but I know a lot of other people aren't either. And that's not my point. My point is, when you get a kid who searches you out, whether it's in Facebook, whether it's they come to your school and they tell you, I want to tell you what an impact you made in my life. It's like, wow, there's the pay. You know, if I had never made a dime, there's the pay. And that's the same thing with pastoring too. You know, when I have a young pastor, he's probably early 40s now, younger than me, obviously, who came to me and said, you know, because of you, I became a pastor. Because you were my youth leader. And the impact, the impression you made upon me and everything that you shared led me to become a pastor myself. And you just go, wow. What greater compliment, what greater legacy can there be? And as we've gone over that song in the past, Ray Bolt, thank you. When we're in heaven and these people are coming up to you and saying, because of something you said, because of some money you gave, I'm here. And they say, thank you. How can we not trust going down that path that God has called us to go down? And so as we continue in life, we keep learning to trust. You know, as a teen, we learn to trust or distrust our parents. We learn to trust, distrust the dating scene and certainly what goes on at school. And so as a young adult, we enter into marriage. We enter into buying a home and all these things that, you know, when you get married, there's a real trust thing going on. Is my significant other, is my spouse going to be true to me? You know, am I going to be their best friend? As pretty much everybody in this building knows, I have an ex-wife. And I knew I was in trouble in that marriage when that ex-wife stood up in front of a large group of people, probably as many people as here, and said that her best friend was her mother. You know, that doesn't build trust. That's not what a spouse wants to hear. It's not what God wants to hear either. God wants us to trust. Remember our verse from Proverbs says, trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. God wants us to trust Him. And that's why, even though it's been a financial challenge here, and God has blessed us with four different families who have stepped up and who have given over $100,000 to keep this church and this child care center going, we're trusting in God. We're believing that God didn't put us in this building. God didn't give us this ministry to have us fail. We're trusting in God, trusting in the Lord. And some of that trust comes from that banner back there. It says there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And we say, you know, that really sounds good and looks good on a poster back there, a banner back there. But do you really trust that that's true? So I have a little challenge for you this morning. I want you, in just a moment, to read this aloud with me. And you'll notice I put this with personal pronouns. I didn't put second-person pronoun, third-person pronouns, you. Because if you get nothing else out of this series, you get nothing else out of being here today, I want you to somehow let your mind start hearing you say what's on the screen right now and start believing that. Because you've got to start trusting God. You got to start trusting that He has your best interest, and He has your best. He's got your back covered. You are everything to Him. So I want to hear you say this with me. Would you read this with me, please? There's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do or have done to make God love me less. And all of God's people should say,
That's what it's all about. We got thousands of people in Thurston County who are suffering, who are going to a grave without that hope, who don't think they've been good enough. In my class at school, I teach ancient history. We just got done with a whole unit on ancient Hebrews. And the four superstars, as I referred to them in class, that are referred to in this chat, in that unit, four superstars were Abraham, Moses, David, and Solomon. And the kids had to study each of those four, and the book talked about each of those four and what their contributions were. And we talked about the beliefs that the ancient Hebrews had that we have somehow transposed into our society today. Monotheism came from the ancient Hebrews, the belief in one God. As a Christian nation, it's what we hold to here. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. They're in our code of laws. One of the vocabulary words, believe it or not, that they had to define and talk about was Sabbath. To each one little boy in my class who used to go to St. Mike's, good little Catholic boy said, "That's Sunday." I said, "Wait a minute. Then why aren't the Jews going to church on Sunday? Why do the Jews go to church on Saturday? Why does my calendar over there have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday?" Kind of looked sheepish and didn't have an answer. But I loved listening to them. And by the way, there were other kids who jumped right in and said, "No, it's not Sunday. It's Saturday." But I want you to understand, I want you to be reminded, the Bible says that God is love, L-O-V-E. You see, trust is founded in love. You believe that? How about this statement? To love is to trust, and to trust is to love. Is that a fair statement? 7 days in Utopia. See, Robert Duvall is Johnny in this movie that hopefully all of you will get to see tonight. Johnny becomes a mentor to young, remind me the young guy's name. The actor's black, but what's his character name? What is it? Anyway. Duh. He becomes a mentor to this golfer who has self-destructed. Lucas Black. But that's the actor's name. What's the character's name? It's who? Matt? No, it's not Matt. Come tonight and find out what the character's name is. Called a tease. But he becomes a mentor to this young golfer who has all kinds of unlimited potential. And so the question we kind of ask then, who's your Johnny? You've heard the saying, who's your daddy? I want to ask you this morning, who's your Johnny? Okay? And I want to show you a brief video clip here about Johnny the Bagger. Some of you may or may not have seen this before, but now to do this, you're going to have to stick with me because I couldn't get this to work any other way than this. I want to show you a little video about Johnny the Bagger. Is that going to... You're going to have to turn around and look out on the back one. I'm not sure why some videos work up front and some don't. And I'm going to read this to you because it's one of those that has the written
dialogue at the bottom. But it'll be worth it, trust me. This is a true story as told by Barbara Glantz, CSP. A few years ago, I was hired by a large supermarket chain to lead a customer service program to build customer loyalty. During my speech, I said, "Every one of you can make a difference and create memories for your customers that will motivate them to come back." How? Put your personal signature on the job. Think about something you can do for your customer to make them feel special, a memory that will make them come back. About a month later, after I had spoken, I received a call from a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny. He proudly informed me that he is a Down syndrome individual and told me his story. "I liked what you talked about," he said, "but at first I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a bagger." "Then I had an idea," Johnny said. "Every night after work, I'd come home and find a thought for the day. If I can't find a saying I like, I just think one up." When Johnny had a good thought of the day, his dad helped him set it up on the computer and print multiple copies, and Johnny would cut each quote out, sign his name on the back, and bring him to work. When I finished bagging someone's groceries, I put my thought for the day in their bag, and I'd say, "Thanks for shopping with us." It touched me to think that this young man, with a job most people will say is not important, had made it important by creating precious memories. A month later, the store manager called me. "You wouldn't believe what happened. When I was making my rounds today, I found Johnny's checkout line was 3 times longer than anyone else's. It went all the way down the frozen food aisle, so I quickly announced, 'We need more cashiers, get lanes open.' As I tried to get people to change lanes, but no one would move. They'd say, 'No, it's okay, we want to be in Johnny's lane. We want his thought for the day.'" The store manager continued, "It was a joy to watch Johnny delight the customers. I got a lump in my throat when one woman said, 'I used to stop at your store once a week, but now I come in every time I go by because I want to get Johnny's thought for the day.'" A few months later, the manager called me again. "Johnny has transformed our store. Now when the floral department has a broken flower or unused corsage, they find an elderly woman or a little girl and pin it on them. Everyone's having a lot of fun creating memories. Our customers are talking about us. They're coming back and bringing their friends." A wonderful spirit of service spread throughout the entire store, and all because Johnny chose to make a difference. Johnny's idea wasn't nearly as innovative as it was loving. It came from his heart. It was real. That's what touched his customers, his peers, and those who read this story. Great service comes from the heart. Will you be a Johnny today? So, now I got to get rid of that. Somewhere, there has been a Johnny in your life. And I guess my question this morning then, as we talk about trusting in him or his love, to whom are you Johnny? Who can you be a Johnny to? Who can you change their view, their paradigm of life, just by having something come from the heart? You know, I think of all the people who come into our church, who come into our child care center. And who can we be a Johnny to that makes them want to come back because of how they felt they were treated here? Not just once a year, but start coming back every week because they want what's happening here. Because it comes from the heart. And we have to trust in his love. You have to trust that if you love as Jesus loves, it won't go wasted. And that to me is the message in 7 Days in Utopia, is to learn to trust
in his love. And let that trust transform your life. Let it change how you treat other people, how you see other people. We don't have time. We don't have time for petty disagreements. We don't have time for petty differences in agenda, whatever. We've got to shake it off and we got to move on. Because there's people out there who need what we have. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the lessons of seeing it, feeling it, and trusting it, and how they so aptly tie into our spiritual life. Because we want to see your face, we want to feel your presence, and we want to trust in your love. But because we are broken, and because we've been beaten and battered by this world and have learned to distrust so much, it doesn't come easy for too many of us. I just want to pray today that you'll break down those barriers so that we can truly see your face and see your face in those around us, and that we can feel your presence throughout the day, not just when we come to church, not when we're just at a time of worship where we're opening our Bible at home, but we can feel your presence all day long, and we realize your presence within each one of our lives. And then that we can trust in your love. I know there are some here today who have had their trust broken so many times in the past that they're not inclined to trust anyone, much less anyone's love. God, I just pray that you'll break down that barrier today, and that your heart will just grow inside of us, and that tap root will just reach down into your love and just fill our lives and fill our hearts full of love. Help us to find those people who need a Johnny in their life, that we can become a mentor to someone else, that we can share that picture of who you are and your character with someone else who's dying for lack of it. And I pray for our church family, those who couldn't be here today. There's so many different things going on today. We're kind of here, there, and everywhere. I pray your Sabbath blessing upon them. I pray for the families of our child care center. Many of them don't have a relationship with you right now. God, may we be their Johnny. May we share something with them that's so appealing that they'll want more and more and more of it. Bless our event tonight. Send those who need to come and experience this, partake in it, to have this fellowship and have this message from this movie. Help them to find their way here tonight. But above all, as we always say and ask, may it bring honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you can join us tonight. It'll be, you know, a movie worth watching. Isn't that fun? That's what it's all about, isn't it? Amen. Go out there and be somebody's Johnny this week. Somebody else, huh? Blessings.
Did you hear of the city on the hill? Said one old man to the other. It once shined bright and it would be shining still. But they all started turning on each other. Thought the dancers were shallow, and the soldiers thought the poets were weak, and the elders saw the young ones as foolish, and the rich man never heard the poor man speak. And one by one they ran away with their made-up minds to leave it all behind, and the light began to fade in the city on the hill. The city on the hill. Each one thought that they knew better, that they were different by design. Instead of standing strong together, they let their differences divide. And one by one they ran away with their made-up minds to leave it all behind, and the light began to fade.